All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Philippians 2. And I know we've been there for a couple of weeks, but we are actually finally going to close this thing out. And one way or another, so buckle up. Yeah.
You guys, I don't know if you already know, we've been praying for Zoe. Thank you all for praying for her, our daughter that has the super low hemoglobin and was rushed to the ER. We had our follow-up on Friday. And they didn't really know why, but she's okay now. And her body has been absorbing iron, and I think it was prayer. But so they didn't find any internal bleeding or any reason that would have caused it initially. So as a mom, I'm still going to be pushing to figure it out, but she's great now. Her numbers are actually normal. So
that's great.
Awesome.
That's great.
Thank you so much.
Praise God. Very cool. Very cool. Thank you, September. I'm sorry I didn't ask. That was really great. Okay, so Philippians 2. So here's what we've been doing. We've been walking through this series called Sing, and we've been looking at different songs throughout Scripture. And the heart behind this was that just realizing that we've got to be worshiping. We have to be adoring God. It's very easy to default into action. It's very easy to get caught up in a lot of life. And we have to be stopping. We have to be falling in love with Him. We have to be worshiping Him. And so what we've tried to look at different passages and unpack some of those characteristics that people in Scripture have stopped and said, this is praiseworthy. We're going to praise our God. We're going to worship Him for this. And then as we do that, then it's pressing in on our hearts. And we start to go, yeah, I want to worship God in that way as well. But also then that changes us because we want to become more like Him. He's changing us. So you've probably heard the expression, tell me who you love and I'll tell you who you are. So I would tweak that a little bit in this context and say, tell me what you or who you are worshiping and I'll tell you who you are becoming. Tell me who you're worshiping and I'll tell you who you are becoming. And so we want to be a people who are worshiping God, who never let that slide by the wayside, but we are intentional about adoring Him and worshiping Him. And so we've tried to look at these different songs and say, okay, what is it about our God? What is it about His character, His nature, His actions, who He is, what He's doing in the world that is praiseworthy, that we want to praise Him and worship Him, and then in that to learn more about ourselves and to become ultimately people who reflect Him in all the things that we do, okay? So that's kind of been the overview of the series as we wrap up this week. So the last 2 weeks, we've been in Philippians 2. I didn't intend to take this long in this passage, but it's such a rich passage, and so I decided it was worth it. We could spend years, but we're gonna wrap it up this week. So let me give you a really quick recap, just so that we're all on the same page, because I want to pick up a little bit where we left off last week, okay? We're going to kind of overlap a bit. So what we've said is that this song consists of two parts. And we said that the first part consists of humiliation. Humiliation. I hate spelling publicly. It's always humiliating. Exaltation. Okay, so the two parts, humiliation and exaltation. And this is verses 6 through 8. And this is verses 9 through 11, okay? Now, both of these refer to Christ, the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ, but of very key importance is who is doing the humiliating and who is doing the exalting, okay? So, who is doing the humiliating? Christ Himself. So, this is a volitional choice by Christ to humiliate Himself. He humiliates Himself, He condescends, He becomes human. And so, this is the movement of Christ, right, in humiliation. But then God, in the second part, who is God the Father, right? It's not Christ who exalts Himself. Christ humiliates Himself of His own choice. But then it's God the Father who then exalts Christ up. And what does it say? How does it describe this? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So He raises Christ up above all things, over all creation, over all people, over all angels, over everything. Okay, so this is the movement. And so we have to keep this in mind, because what I want to do is we're going to kind of close out this part, and then we're going to end with this part here, and that's going to be important for our conversation. Okay, so this is the general movement of the song. And so then last week, we started off in verse 6, and then we got into verse 7, And we didn't quite get through verse 7. So I want to pick up in verse 6 and kind of get us all caught up to speed, because there's some important things here I want to camp out on for a little bit. So verse 6, could somebody read verses 6 through 8 for me? We're going to get this downward humiliation movement, okay? Verses 6 through 8. Anybody?
Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Mm. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Great. So you hear the movement. So here is Christ, who is equal with God. He doesn't consider that something to be grasped, and he lowers himself. Okay, so one of the words that we camped out on is, it's actually a word that ends up getting translated into a phrase, okay? And so this word is very important. It's in verse 6. I'm going to spell it in English or with our letters. So it's this word here, harpagmon. And this is the one that, when you're reading, is translated something to be grasped. Or how is yours, Janae? Because yours is a little bit more expressive or expansive.
Did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage.
Something to be used to his own advantage. Okay, so it's expanding that for understanding a little bit. Okay, and so what we said last week is that this word here, the sense of it, has two different possibilities. Okay, anybody remember this? So there's one that we just heard in that translation right there, and in mine in the NIV, it gives the similar one, something to be grasped. So that's one of the senses, something to be grasped. And in this case, it would be referring back to what? What's it referring to? Sorry, what? I'm sorry. Divinity, so it's equality with God. Sorry, I can't quite hear you. So very nature God, equality with God, is not something to be grasped. That is what he considers. Okay, so what's the other sense that we talked about last week? Anybody remember? It's a little different. Who's here? I won't pick on you. It's okay. All right. I know some of you are here. All right. So most translations use this. Okay? There are some scholars who have tried to find a little bit more of a nuance based on how this word is used in ancient Greek texts, specifically with the use of the ending here, the mon ending or the mos ending. And what they say is that there's a sense here where it's not something to be grasped, but it's the act of grasping. Does that sound familiar? So the act of grasping. Now, real quick, whichever one of these, it doesn't really matter too much, okay? So we're not trying to change some big theological concept. I'm just trying to give us another way of looking at the passage that I think is very compelling. So with this one, the sense is Jesus does not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This one, the act of grasping, how would you read this? Do you remember from last week?
To hold on to, not let go.
Yeah, okay, so in the context, that's right. So it's the act of grasping, the act of holding on to something. In the context there, with the equality with God, the way that this is read then, is that Jesus, the equality with God, being equal with God, it does not consist of, is not characterized by the act of grasping. So in one, Christ says, I'm not going to hold on to my position and my power to use it to my own advantage. In the other, it's saying something about the character of Christ. That because he is equal with God, what is consistent with the character of God? What is equal with, or what is consistent with being God? Not to grasp, not to hold on to, but instead, if you keep reading, what? To empty himself. Right? Made himself nothing, verse 7. Do you see the difference? So it's subtle. But it raises some interesting questions, I think. And I think we can get there with either one of these, okay? Again, this is not crucial. We're not going to fight over this. But if this is what it means to be like God, that's what he's saying, okay? To be like God means we don't grasp. It means we're not holding on to things. It means we don't use our position and our power, our sphere of influence to our own advantage. But instead, to be like God means to give it away. It means to pour ourselves out. And so we asked the question last week, and this is where I want to kind of spend a little time. What does that look like? And we asked the question last week, what characterizes our life more, grasping or emptying ourselves? And what would it look like to tip that scale where my life consists more of pouring myself out, of emptying myself, of giving myself up for other people, as opposed to grasping and striving after what I want for my own advantage? Okay? So let's think about this practically for a minute. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I think it's worth just thinking about this. All right, in parenting, what does it look like to pour yourself out instead of grasping? So, real simply, my wife pours herself out for our kids constantly, right? It is a never-ending pouring of herself out for the sake of our children. She's up with them all night. She's constantly doing all kinds of things for them. I try to do things for them as well. I'm at work as well, right? But what does that look like? What are some examples? We're having fun. We're just going to be practical for a second. What are ways that you pour yourself out for your kids?
Bankrupt yourself and loving them, knowing that you can bankrupt yourself because you know who has you. I'm not giving you exact examples, but I'm just saying, I think it's a life process of just always being able to be bankrupted with love.
Yeah.
Because you know who has
right.
you and who's going to fill you up.
Yeah.
And it's okay, even if you get used. Let's say you get used.
Uh-huh.
It's okay because of the one who has you.
Mm-hmm. So where you're finding your value and where you're finding what sustains you and fills you up, therefore, you can bankrupt yourself. You can pour yourself out for someone else.
And,
yeah.
And not be thanked and not be always appreciated.
Right. What?
Shown gratitude.
Wait a minute. Anybody else's kids forget to thank them? Has that ever come up?
It's
no.
Only their kids?
Okay. everyone, judge them. Judge them. Look down on them right now. Okay, anybody ever give up a hobby because you've got kids? Anybody? Okay, anybody ever lose sleep because of your kids? Okay, come on, people. If you're not raising your hands, you're lying, okay? Anybody ever, you know, it's like there's a moment where you're like, wow, I really, yes, Maurice.
This morning, I had to give up, like, part of my breakfast to my
kids. Yeah, they're always eating off your plate, aren't they? They're eating off your plate, and you're like, come on. Yeah, yeah. I want yours. Exactly. Yeah, you're giving up food. Yeah. I mean, Carrie and I have talked. It's like, man, if we didn't have kids, I mean, the vacations we could be taking. I mean, think about it. Like, it's crazy, right? So listen, here's the deal. One of my favorite quotes, by the way, Chris Howell, if any of you have been around Grace for a while, so he was here for many, many years, good friend of mine, and he used to say, if you're not exhausted, you're not doing it right, okay? That's pouring yourself out for your kids. If you are not exhausted because your kids, you're giving them your time and your energy and everything else, then he says, you're not doing it right. I love that. Yes, Janae.
I think it's interesting with parenting because it's the very tangible, practical things. Like, I remember distinctly telling my friend at one point, like, I haven't bought myself shoes and I can't read my way.
Yeah, right?
Before I bought shoes all the time.
I love it.
Like, I shop for them now. Like,
yeah.
So it can be that tangible, but then it can be the intangibles of, like, we're talking about sleep or time or just concern. Like, you spend so many hours thinking and planning for them.
For them.
And, like, which school they're going to go to or who's going to be there, which dance classes.
Mm-hmm.
Really not life-altering, like, crucial things, but you'll give a lot of energy.
That's a lot.
And then, you know, we'll be like, oh, what are we going to do? Like, oh, I haven't thought about that at all. Like,
yeah.
There's no thought.
Us? What are you?
Own,
right.
Like the intangible stuff.
Yeah.
You can go, it's that whole spectrum.
That's right. September, you had a comment.
I keep thinking, because last week you mentioned the word strive. So the first thing I think of is Psalm 46:10, because that's like a big thing for me. Be still, know them. God sees striving.
Still.
And then someone a while ago said, to be secure in who God is and who has us.
Was saying
okay. And so to me, that totally relates too, because how often are we trying to look good mm-hmm. around other people, make our kids be so cute, so great,
yeah.
the best school, and all these million sports, and that's not really loving our children
yeah.
in God's way necessarily.
Yeah, that's a great point.
Trying to strive
yeah.
and impress the world.
Yeah, sometimes we actually get caught up using our kids in that way. It's like we're using them to strive for our own ambition and our own success and so on and make ourselves feel good because I'm raising a major leaguer. Future, right? Or whatever it is, right? Future dance queen. Yeah.
I always joke we had three kids and about eight strollers.
Yeah.
Yeah. And now we're into iPhones or phones and they always crack the screen and then they crack the back case as well. I'm like, at some point, you know,
right. All right. Well, okay. Last one, because this is going to turn into a therapy session, and that's what I'm not going for here. Okay. Yeah, Linda.
I wanted to put it into an intangible area, which is when our kids are, you know, in their 40s and late 30s. But when one of my daughters is a teenager, we were just in the car together, and she just said, "I don't know what I would do if I didn't have you to talk to." Listening.
That's cool. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
When they become teenagers, it's the emotional pouring yourself out. Like, I've cried more with our daughter than I've probably cried my whole life. Over boys, over disappointments, over losses, and you
yeah.
just literally, you're kind of yeah. like, no, I don't really don't want to do this.
Yeah.
Because it's an emotional, it can be,
not yeah.
all,
yep.
but it can be an emotional
yeah.
coaster.
Yeah.
Boys too, and not just girls. But.
Yeah, yeah. So, okay, so parenting, all right, we've talked about some of that. What about marriage? How do we pour ourselves out instead of grasping for our own in marriage? What does that look like? Just a couple, we're not going to spend a lot of time. Don't even worry about Tom. He's fine. Nobody's giving up anything for your spouse? Nobody? Really? I see a marriage series. Oh, actually, you know what I was going to say? Yeah, actually, what I was going to say is I thank you for saying that, because I had thought earlier I need to change that question and say, how does your spouse pour themselves out for you? There we go. Sorry. Thank you, Janae. I thought that earlier, and I forgot in the moment. Yeah. Okay. Now you get to brag on your. Now you get to. What you don't want is like, well, this is what I do for my spouse, and they're like. Okay. So now you get to brag on your spouse. How's your spouse pour themselves out for you? How do you see that? And now I got hands everywhere. Yes.
Well, very simply, he'll get up and he'll make coffee and breakfast for everybody, and he's tired, and you know, but he will get up and do that very.
Yeah.
Simply.
Yeah.
Act of service.
That's cool.
And then I think sometimes on my part I have to like reserve, you know, part of the day, the end of the day, and like cut off like planning lessons or say I can't past 9 I'm done, you know, and I've got to save time and energy, you know. So I think
yeah.
I think that's what I'm gonna go do.
Yeah, that's good. I saw Maria.
Put down the kids to sleep.
Yeah.
And have some quiet, maybe in the bathroom to
take a little,
and
yeah.
Down.
That's good. That's good. Way to go, Danny. Yeah.
Stacy plans stuff for us. And
yeah.
Keeps us rolling.
Keeps your family
if
working.
If she didn't do it.
Chaos.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Total chaos. Yes, I got so many hands. All right, I'm gonna cut it off at some point but tell your spouse. Like, you don't have to tell me. Tell you are going to brag publicly. Just remember that. And then go and tell them privately. All right. Anybody over here? Yeah. Yeah, James.
I know it sounds bad, but my wife lets me take naps in the middle of the day.
I'm judging you now, but yeah, that's great. Yeah.
So it really.
He goes to work. He just comes home to take a nap and then goes back to work. It's not that he's home all day.
Yeah. He does, and yeah, you start, in fairness to James, he starts very early and goes very late, so he's got a, yeah, so, that's cool, that's cool. Yeah, Anna.
Then take care of the kids on the nights and weekends so that I can do a job that I really love.
There you go, that's cool. All right, last one, yes.
Doug, since our kids started school, has pretty much taken over all of their book reports, projects,
wow.
anything.
Nice.
When he comes
Yeah, that one and that one, right? Yeah. Hey, Doug, it's the thought that counts, man. That's good. That's good. Well, that's, hey, exactly. Okay, we're gonna keep going. I got two more. All right, so next one is just to get us thinking here. Okay, what about at work? All right, so I know a lot of people are in here working. Here's my real quick thought on this. As I have thought about this in my own work context, I will tell you it is easier for me to think about how I can serve my boss or think about how I can serve people who work for me. What's hard is how do I sacrifice and give up myself for a peer? Somebody who might get a promotion instead of me. Somebody who we're on equal terms where it's like, well, no, you do your job and I do my job. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but it just has crossed my mind, not at this job, of course, but other places where it's like, well, this is my boss, of course I'm going to work, and there's some recognition that I'll get from that, right, because he's successful, I'm successful. The people below me, same thing. It's like, well, no, I'm their boss, they're successful, now I look for successful, but for what about the people for which I won't get any credit, right? It's just, I'm just helping them succeed. So I don't want to spend any time on that. That was just my observation on that. As we think through that, I think it's easy to go, well, work, look, I'm serving these people, I'm serving these people. I think there's some people in there that it is hard to serve within our jobs, if I'm honest, okay? All right, last one, and this is where it gets a little bit more uncomfortable. And if you never come back after this part, you know, I understand. I think that there's things, those are all very personal, okay? I think that there are areas that we need to think about that often get overlooked in our society about how we are pouring ourselves out for others. Those who are underprivileged, those who are taken advantage of, those who do not have the same voice that we have. And I was thinking a lot about this week, so let me give you a few categories, okay? And this isn't exhaustive, all right? I'm just going to give you a few just to get our brains on the same page here. For me, one is the issue of abortion. Now, I don't know everybody in here, okay? So if you take offense to one of these that I share, that's not my intention, and feel free, let's talk about that. So if you're sitting there going, man, I'm on the other side of this, and I'm about protecting the women who are involved and so on, I get that, man, I appreciate that, let's talk, okay? I'm just speaking for myself. But probably most people in here would say, yeah, look, this is a real evil in our country, okay? This is something that's going on right now, abortion. Slavery in the world, right? I don't think anybody's pro-slavery. There are 45 million slaves in the world today. Did you know that? There are more people enslaved today than ever. We're actually more, not less. We're not winning. Like, it's getting worse, okay? And that includes sex trafficking, which is just horrific, okay? And then lastly, I would say, and this one's a little bit more close to home again, thinking about issues of race in our country, racial reconciliation. This is something that we saw a couple of weeks ago with Charlottesville. Here's the analogy that I think of with this. And let me just say real quickly on all these. Please do not think of this as me making some sort of political statement. I could not possibly care less. To me, these are issues of a very, very deeply theological nature. This is based from Scripture as we talk about Christ who humbles himself for the sake of others. And so how are we doing that? Okay, so for me, this is deeply theological. This is deeply personal. So please don't read into this and, oh, he's this or that or whatever. I'm really not. I promise you probably can't peg me. Okay, so don't even bother to try. Okay, but here's how I think about, as I've been thinking about the issues of race in our country and the racial injustices that go on. I used to go to Guatemala every year. And one of the years that I went, it was like the last time they let you do this, but we actually got to hike a volcano, which is pretty awesome. All right. Right after that, they realized that was really deadly, and they never let anyone do it again. But when we went, it was so cool. So here's what happens. You get with a guide, and they've got a dog, okay? And the dog leads the way because the dog feels with its paws where it's hot and where it's not. Because the reality is you're walking up on a live volcano, and it looks fine, okay? But under the surface, there is lava. And every once in a while, you'd look over and there'd be this little explosion, and there would be flowing lava at that point. Now, yeah, I did that. When I got done, it was awesome. Quit judging. Like, it was so cool.
With the kids, right?
No, no. This was before we took any of the kids. This was just some young couples, all right? And when we got done, the shoes, were you guys?
Tim.
Yeah, Tim was there. Tim went up there with me, another crazy guy. When we got done, soles of our shoes had melted off. Melted off, okay? So even though we're following the dog, everything looks fine. Like, we're walking along, right? He's leading us. Nobody died. And yet still, the soles of our shoes were melted off. So here's my analogy. Every once in a while, we see something like Charlottesville, and you see flowing lava, and it bursts out. There's a reality that in our society, it is under the surface, and it is there, and it is hot, and it's burning the soles of our feet, whether we realize it or not. And so, again, this is not, I'm not trying to open up the whole conversation right now, okay? These are conversations that we need to have. But what I do want us to think about, okay, is in those, I'm giving you just a sampling of very significant areas where people are taken advantage of, where there is prejudice, there is discrimination, there is murder, there's genocide, which is what I consider abortion, there's slavery. And what does Christ call us to do? He says, look, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm not going to grasp. I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to pour myself out. I think that there's a tendency for us to think, as long as I'm just sort of against it in my mind, that that's enough. So I'm not going to do this. Well, let's do it with slavery. Anybody here pro-slavery? I know, I'm putting you on the spot, okay? If you're secretly pro-slavery, we need to talk. And I mean, really, we got to have a talk, okay? So nobody, okay? Yes. Yes. Indentured servitude is totally different. When they're biological, you know, it's fine. Okay, so why is it getting worse then? So the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Edmund Burke. Kind of a sharp guy. Sorry. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And so we have to, I look at this passage, and I think we have to, I know I'm kind of rambling, I'm on a soapbox, just bear with me. I'm going to ask you questions again in a second. But listen, we look at this passage, and it is not enough to say Jesus looked down at the world and thought, man, sin's really bad. Sucks to be them. Okay? So what are we going to do? It's not enough just to think, I'm against abortion. Good for you, man. I'm glad. I'm against racism. Good for you. I'm really glad. I'm against, you know, those crazies at Charlottesville. Man, you'd better be, okay? It's low-hanging fruit here, okay? I'm against slavery. Good for you. But what are we doing? Now, here's where this gets overwhelming, okay? Everybody starts going, what am I supposed to do? These problems are huge. Okay. Think of it just in terms of you. This is where I would recommend starting. What about your sphere of influence? What about your situation? God's not calling. I'm not saying, okay, everybody started a nonprofit organization, free every one of these causes. That's not, okay? But there are organizations that you can get behind. You know, there are crisis pregnancy centers that you can volunteer at, that you can give to. This may not be your season, can I just say? This may not be the time for you to say, I'm going to start giving 30 hours a week. I get that. But what can you do right now? Just one small step. You know, the issue of slavery, International Justice Mission, if I can just give you one step, man, go to their website, ijm.com. Great way to get an idea of what is going on in this crazy, messed up world. And they will give you next steps. Like, they'll just tell you. Here's the next step you can take. Really easy stuff. You know, when it comes to racial reconciliation, issues of race in our country, I would say the first thing we have to do, feel free to disagree with me on this, you know, talk to me later. I just think that we have to take responsibility. I think it's really easy to go, man, that's crazy over there. I don't know what's going on over there. Those people are nuts, you know. We see neo-Nazis and KKK people and stuff. Well, that's crazy. And I think we just have to start with just going, you know what? I have a part to play. I may not know what that part is yet, but start by saying, I have a responsibility in this. And then that's going to lead me to maybe read something, maybe ask some questions, maybe have some conversations and try to learn as we go. Okay, is that fair? Does that make sense? Okay. Again, if you're horrified and think I'm some sort of political, you know, rant or something, talk to me afterwards. But that's just where I think this inevitably leads us. I really do. Okay. Okay. We have 10 minutes left. We're gonna shift gears. Okay. Heavy. Let's pull it out. All right. Here we go. So I wanna close this out, unpacking this. Make a couple of notes here. At the end of verse 8, what do I have time for? Okay. At the end of verse 8, there's a fascinating phrase here. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And a lot of scholars think that even death on a cross, that Paul's adding that to the hymn, that wasn't part of the original hymn. And I think there's a very specific reason why he's doing that, not surprisingly. He is really upping the ante with that phrase. I mean, think about the context here. It's very easy for me to say, yeah, Jesus came and he died. Okay, there's kind of an ambiguity to that. He died. Well, everybody dies. Okay, how did he die? Well, it was unjust and so on. This phrase, even death on a cross, man, it is packed with implications. Packed with implications. I was thinking this week, trying to wrap my head around, in our day and age, think about the Philippians, okay? Let me shift. Think about the Philippians in their cultural context, still living under the reign of Rome, and what the cross would mean to them. Nobody's walking around wearing crosses. Nobody was getting tattoos of crosses. Nobody was putting crosses up on buildings. Nobody was singing songs about crosses, right? I mean, the cross for them was so scandalous. And we can't even begin, like, I was trying to think about this in our context. Imagine for a moment, okay, that there is this Jesus person who we decide is worth following. And he says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And then one day he gets arrested and he's put in an orange jumpsuit. And we start watching his trial on TV. I mean, just think about that for a second. Try to imagine this. And this ruling comes down against him. And then one day they strap him to a gurney and they give him a lethal injection. Okay, now I'm supposed to do what exactly? And I think what we have to wrestle with is that the cross there is so utterly turning everything we think we understand on its head. Because what we find if we keep reading here, we can't skip to the glory too fast. I think that's my point. Like we have to go to the gurney. We got to go to the electric chair. We can't go, oh, look at the cross. It's so beautiful. Ho, you're way too fast here. Even death on a cross, that's what Paul's saying. Man, you think it was bad? Oh, let me tell you, death on a cross. It doesn't get more humiliating than this. It doesn't get worse. Yeah, James.
The book that they give out, Case for Christ.
Yeah.
Lee Strobel has a great chapter in there describing death on a cross.
Yeah, he actually gives the description of, like, yeah. Right. And it's to help us understand the magnitude of it, but even just the psychology of it as people who would have watched it. So think about Jesus' followers seeing this. I mean, to me, this is one of the great evidences that he truly rose from the dead. Because who walks away from, you know, a lethal injection and goes, oh, yeah, I'll see that guy soon and I'll worship him? Yeah, Janae.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go.
Like that
lynching. That yeah, you're not even worth putting yeah, in a proper execution. We're just gonna. Yeah. There you go. Yeah. So, here's where this goes though, is he has to take us all the way, even to death on a cross, to then move to the exaltation. And so this turns everything that we think we understand about power, about authority, about this is the person they thought they were worshiping, but instead the person who claimed to be the Lord, Caesar, and that state, that government, executes him. And everything that they would say, oh, power is about grabbing more for yourself, authority is yours to take advantage of other people and keep building. It's everything is to be grasped. That's all the culture is saying, grasp, grasp, take your own. And he says, we're going to flip this on its head. And so exaltation, actually, the path for it comes through suffering. It comes through the cross. I mean, we take this so for granted. We're like, yeah. Think about how insanely radically different the world would be without that. So, final thoughts here, okay? And I do want to hear from you guys on this, all right? So here we go. So here's the movement. We've got the humiliation, and then we have the exaltation that leads to Christ as King. And so we have these verses. I'm going to read them for the sake of time. It says, therefore, even death on a cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. Now here's what's happening. We talked before about motivation for Christ. Remember this conversation? We talked about, like, why is he doing this? Why is he humbling himself? Is it so he'll be exalted? Let's ask the question differently. What is God doing? Jesus humbles himself. What does God do? Why is he doing it? He exalts Christ, and what's he effectively saying? I'm gonna throw a word out. Vindication. Christ says, what is his message? Christ's message, I'm the Son of God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Follow me. All of this. And what happens? Does it work out well? No. Death, it's the cross. And everyone says, what is everybody thinking when he's on the cross, when he's dying? What is everybody thinking? He's a liar. He's a fool. He's a fraud. He's an idiot. I can't believe the stupid people who'd follow him. Like, what a joke, right? Everybody's thinking that. And what does God say? Not so fast. He says, man, this is my Son. He was doing my will. He did everything that I asked him to do. And now I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to vindicate him. I'm going to raise him up above all of you, by the way. All these authorities that thought you were putting him to death, I'm going to raise him up above all of you. And he vindicates him. He says, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you and I have the same path. We have the same path. To have the mindset of Christ, what this whole thing has been about, is that we are following Christ in humiliation, the way of the cross. Paul says this in chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Read it real fast. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. How? And the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's the path. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is our movement as well. And so here's the question. How foolish do we look? How foolish do we look? Do we look foolish for the sake of Christ? Because I'm very concerned. I think about this for myself a lot, that my life makes too much sense. That my life makes way too much sense compared to everybody else. What decisions am I making that make no sense apart from the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and that he's coming back. There have been times that I don't say this to brag. I'm just saying there have been times that I think I've made decisions that made no sense. I've made decisions that don't make sense according to the world's economy, what the world thinks is a good idea. Because of that. And I think Carrie and I have made some of those decisions together. But you know what I think about a lot is, man, is that the pattern of our life? You make the rare decision. That's good. Okay, I'm not knocking that. But what would it look like for this to become the pattern of our lives? What would it look for our lives to be characterized not by grasping, but by laying our lives down? It's asking the same thing. How foolish do we look? Beware of your life if it makes too much sense. Beware of your life if it makes too much sense. Something just to think about as we wrap up here, for you guys to talk about at lunch, for you guys to talk about as a couple, maybe talk with friends about, is what are some times in your life where you've made decisions that didn't make sense except for the glory of God? I hope you've got a bunch of stories. And if you don't, what are some decisions that you need to think about? Any thoughts on that? We're going to wrap up here, but
you're saying what Peter Bredheim was saying when he talked, to choose to be mocked and embarrassed and be okay with that.
Yeah.
To join in that. Remember?
Yeah.
No, you're on vacation.
I was there.
Oh, you are? Okay.
Yeah, I was there.
But it's what you're saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
It also might be as crazy as forgiving someone who has harmed you or hurt
you. It could be.
You don't pay back and you don't.
Yep.
That's not, you forgive, you absorb the.
Mm-hmm.
Pain and you suffer because forgiveness always requires sacrifice.
Forgiveness is a very, I mean, this is godliness, right? To be godlike is to forgive. This is a very, very tangible one. Yeah. Letting go of bitterness, letting go of how you've been wronged. Yes.
This, for whatever reason, through this whole conversation, the picture of the widow, the widow's mite keeps coming back to me because she was so quick to lay down everything she had. She had nothing in the world's economy. It was foolish to lay that down.
Yeah, that's all you have. Are you crazy? Yeah.
But it goes back to what you said at the very beginning. When we know where that mite came from, we know that we'll always be provided for and we'll always be replenished. When we know that we will always be filled, it's so much easier to lay that down. When you know that, man, I don't have to scramble because that comes from him anyway.
Yeah.
He's always provided anyway. Whether it's finances, whether it's, you know, replenishing, you know, as a mom, replenishing my spirit after spending all day with
energy and joy, and
whether it's, you know, replenishing my attitude with my husband, whatever that is. When we know where it comes from, it's so much easier for us to lay it down.
Yeah.
Because I'm a scrambler.
And you know he's not going to run out, right? There's more where that came from. He can continue. Yeah, there's something that we can't lose sight of, which is what several of you are saying, is that it comes back to this relationship with him. And that's why we worship, right? It's in the context of this relationship. And so if I don't have that relationship, well, then I'm not worshiping. And then if I lay everything down, well, yeah, I'm left with nothing, right? But when he's my everything, then I can lay everything down. Yeah. Final thoughts. Yeah, Janae.
People say, like, having peace about a decision.
Yeah.
And a lot of times that's, I think, misused or misinterpreted or misunderstood, because it's the idea that, like, it feels good or comfortable.
Yeah.
Where I find you.
It's a good point.
When I have true peace, like, that it's a decision from God, I have absolutely no certainty of how it's going to, like, it doesn't look. Like, the thing that looks the most ridiculous.
Yeah.
Usually I'm like, oh, that must be a thing God wants me to do. Like, something I don't want
to do. All right. Yeah.
And that's usually where my, like, true peace from God is, like, that's the one.
But yeah.
No. Like, that to me is that willingness to really, to look foolish to the world and to really know that I'm following God. I mean, that's every time
you
do it.
Yep. Cool. Thanks. Okay, we got to close.